Hey, welcome to Church Online. I'm so glad that you joined us today. And you know, if you're new here, I want to encourage you to text the number on the screen. Let us know that you're here. We'd love to connect with you. And man, I can't wait to see what God is going to do today through the message, how he's going to speak to you. So let's dive in. Well, hey everybody, I'm Paul, Next Steps Pastor here at Grace River, and so glad that you guys are with us at Church Online today for week number three of a series that we're calling Unpredictable Savior. And you know, when you think about the greatest of all time, in our culture we have this conversation that's always ongoing, especially with sports. Sometimes it's musicians or actors or actresses about who's the GOAT, who's the greatest of all time. And when we talk about that, we think about this person with the best career stats, with the best score sheet, the person who's got the most accomplishment and accolades. Who's the greatest of all time? And even for ourselves, we tend to measure ourselves up against everybody else to see how we compare to others and where we stack up. And honestly, this is how the world oftentimes defines greatness. Like, who has the best stats? Who's had the best career? Who's done the most? Or even it comes to power and wealth and control. And yet Jesus, truly the greatest of all time, he came and really redefined what greatness looked like. It flew in the face of how we tend to think about greatness in our culture and how they thought about greatness in that Jewish and Roman culture of his day as well. Jesus redefined what it meant to be great. And I want to look at a passage today in Mark chapter 10. You know, as we look at how Jesus redefined greatness. In Mark chapter 10, verses 41 through 45, there's an encounter that Jesus has as he's walking along with a couple of his disciples. They were brothers, James and John. And they decide to ask Jesus for a special place in his kingdom. They want a position of honor. They want to be the greatest. They want to be able to sit on his right and on his left in his kingdom. Mark chapter 10, verse 41, it says this: "When the 10 other disciples heard what James and John had asked, they were indignant." Now, the other disciples are ticked, not just because James and John asked to have these positions of honor, but because they asked first, right? They all wanted these positions of honor, and in some respects, it makes sense, right? In the culture of their day, and the Roman culture and the Jewish culture that defined greatness by power and control and position and being revered by others, and thinking that Jesus' kingdom was still this coming kingdom where, as the Messiah, he was going to bring military victory over the Romans, that they were going to find freedom, that there's going to be political victories to kind of take care of the Roman oppressors and bring them into this new golden age as the Jewish people. They wanted a position in his cabinet. They wanted a spot in the government. They wanted to be one of the great ones. But Jesus was redefining greatness and what that actually looked like. And you know, the Romans, they were all about position and power and control, using their leverage, their their place and position to kind of put their thumb on the people. The Jewish religious leaders, they were wanting to use their positions to be revered and awed and respected. And so it's not surprising that the disciples, who had been watching all of this take place in their society and culture, had that same kind of mindset. But in Mark chapter 10, verse 42 through 44, we read this. So Jesus called them together and said, "You know that the rulers in this world lord it over their people, and officials flaunt their authority over those under them. But among you, it will be different. Whoever wants to be a leader among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first among you must be a slave to everyone." Now, I don't know if we can really fully capture how radical of a statement this was, how much of a seismic shift this was for the disciples and for how they were called to move forward in life. They lived in a world where it was all about authority and power and control and lording it over people. But then Jesus says, "But among you, it will be different." Like, you want to be the greatest? You want to be a leader? Be a servant. You want to be first? Be last. Be a slave to everybody else. And in a world where servanthood and being a servant or a slave was considered the least position in society, he says, you want to be great? Be a servant. Be a slave. And those disciples, and really all of us all these years later, if we want to be like Jesus, this is how we're called to live. This is the upside down kingdom of Jesus. And then he says, if you want to be great, model yourself after me. He says this in verse 45, "For even the Son of Man," talking about himself, "even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve others and to give his life as a ransom for many." Jesus says, listen, even me, Savior of the world, God in the flesh, Messiah, is taking this posture of kingdom greatness. That the last will be first, that the first shall be last. I could have demanded authority and power. I could have had everyone serve me, but instead I came to serve and ultimately to sacrifice. And he not only said it, he lived it and embodied it. And he says, you want to be great? Like, follow my lead. Now what's crazy is that this is not the first time that he had this discussion with the disciples. And it won't be the last time that he has this discussion with the disciples. I want you to hear a situation that happened before this, before Mark chapter 10, before he has this conversation with them. It says this in Mark chapter 9, verse 33 and 34. After they arrived in Capernaum and settled in a house, Jesus asked his disciples, "What were you discussing out on the road?" But they didn't answer because they had been arguing about which one of them was the greatest. Can you imagine that scene? They just said, "Hey, what were you guys talking about?" And like, no one wants to say anything because they're embarrassed that they were arguing about who was the greatest. Like, I ain't saying it. You want to say it? I'm not saying it. But Jesus knows, and so he gathers them together. It says this in verse 35 through 37. He sat down, called the 12 disciples over to him, and said, "Whoever wants to be first must take last place and be the servant of everyone." Then he put a little child among them, which is kind of apropos because they were acting like little children. He says, taking this child in his arms, he said to them, "Anyone who welcomes a little child like this on my behalf welcomes me, and anyone who welcomes me welcomes not only me, but also my Father who sent me." You know, unlike today, children in that culture weren't adored. There weren't, you know, thousands and thousands of little, you know, cute baby videos that you're doom scrolling. There wasn't, you know, 1-year-old themed birthday parties. They were considered this kind of necessary burden, right? Like, yes, we need kids around, but they're kind of this burden, and they often were considered of very little value. But Jesus says, this is a picture of the least among us, and in the kingdom of God, the least is actually the greatest. This kind of greatness, this kingdom greatness, starts with humility. It starts with humility. So what does that kind of humility look like? Like, if we're going to live with this kingdom greatness that is so different than the cultural greatness that everyone chases after, if we're going to follow the ways of Jesus, then what does that look like? Well, it starts with humility. And if it starts with humility, then we need to have an honest assessment. An honest assessment of, like, what does life look like, and how are we called to live, and who is really great? And what are the things about me or about God that matter in life? And we read this in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. For what gives you the right to make such a judgment? What do you have that God hasn't given you? And if everything you have is from God, why boast as though somehow it were not a gift, right? Like, don't give yourself a bunch of credit for stuff. Don't think about how great you are and make sure that people are giving you accolades, because everything you have that's good comes from God. Like, he's the one that has given you the brain capacity and the physical capacity that you have. He's given you the personality you have and the opportunities you have. Like, everything comes from him. So why try to take credit for that, which is what we do when we're seeking our own kind of greatness, right? When we're trying to be the goat or whatever, we're trying to give ourselves credit. We want other people to pat us on the back. He said, no, like, it's all a gift from him. 1 Peter 5, 6, and 7 says this, so humble yourselves under the mighty power of God. It's his power at work in us. And at the right time, he will lift you up in honor. Like, every good thing comes from him. You know, when I think about myself, and I'm not that smart, I'm not that good, I'm not that talented. Instead, my heart is more dark than I would care to admit. So anything good you see, that comes from God. Now, if we're going to have this kind of kingdom greatness, it starts with humility, which means we're going to have an honest assessment. We're also going to have a hunger for God's glory. We're going to have a hunger for God's glory, not our own glory. Right? It starts with that. Like, so often we're after self-glorification, but we're called to be after God's glory. Listen, it is not about you, and it's not about me. Greatness is found not in the glorification of self, but the glorification of God. It's not in our own glorification, but in the glorification of God, giving him the glory that he deserves. In the early years of church planting, I started a church with a guy in Michigan, and at that time, there was an old pastor in our community, and man, we just did not see eye to eye. Methodologically, we were totally different. He hated drums, we had loud drums. Anything that he hated, we seemed to love. Anything we seemed to hate, he seemed to love. And we grew, we launched as a church of 300 people. We launched with 300 people, and it was this big launch, and he had never even dreamed of having that many. And to me, as this young pastor, he was this kind of stick in the mud pastor from the old days, and he didn't seem to have time for me, and I didn't seem to have time for him. I thought he's just always going to be doing what he does, and man, we're going places. And as much as it was all about God, and God was moving and working in our church, there was this part of me, this part of my soul that wanted credit, that wanted to be seen as this rising star in our movement, a great pastor, a great leader, that in many respects, that there would be some glory coming my way versus just the glory going to God. And God did amazing things in our church, all sorts of baptisms and all sorts of life transformation. But God also used these moments all along the way to humble me and to remind me that it was about his glory, not my own. I remember one particular instance where we were on this national online publication as one of the most innovative churches in America, and we're kind of like puffed up thinking that we're something big, only to find out that it was just one ministry friend that nominated us and a couple other ministry friends that upvoted. Like, it really meant nothing. You know, later in my ministry in that community, years later, I began and connected with this pastor, that old-time pastor, and we developed more of a relationship. And as I watched him go through life, even towards the end of his ministry career, I began to see things totally differently. To see a man who had been faithful in his marriage for over 50 years, who had seen 6 children all grow up to follow Jesus, and who had faithfully served at his church year in and year out for 40 plus years. He really modeled the kind of person and pastor I wanted to be. To see my kids grow and follow Jesus with all of their heart, soul, mind, and strength. To be faithful to Jennifer all the days of my life. To serve with longevity and faithfulness. And he served trying to bring glory to God, not himself. Third aspect of all of this, when we think about the greatness marked by humility and what that looks like, is not only not looking to glorify self, but to glorify God, but it's to have a heart of servanthood, to have a heart of servanthood. We follow the model of Jesus, who didn't come to be served, but to serve. And Jesus was so busy, and he was so pressed on every side, he didn't seem to see people as obstacles, but opportunities. Like, he was always willing to serve and love and care, and if we want to be great, we're called to have this heart of servanthood. Willing to do the least important jobs. Willing to help someone even when it may be inconvenient. Willing to joyfully be last. You know, there's some churches that have a parking spot right up front in their parking lot, right close to the front doors, that says reserved for pastor. That's crazy. That will never happen at Grace River. And if you want to know what our lead pastor Chris drives, you need to go to the furthest corner, the farthest spots away in the back of our parking lot, because he wants to joyfully be last. That's a heart of servanthood. That's couched in humility. And then fourth, if we're going to have this kind of kingdom greatness, this life marked by humility, we're going to honor others above ourselves. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 3 and 4, it says this: "Don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourselves. Don't look out only for your own interests, but also take an interest in others as well." Like, it's not that we don't have our own interests, but that we're not going to just look after our own interests. We're going to look at the interests of others as well, and we're going to actually consider others better than ourselves. And if we're going to honor others better than ourselves, it means that we have to have less of a focus on me and more of a focus on God and other people. If we're going to have a focus on other people like that, we listen. We really listen to hear people's stories. We encourage and we celebrate the other person, rejoicing with those who rejoice. We extend grace, believing the best about somebody else. We're willing to sacrifice and serve. You know, greatness starts with humility. And if we're going to live that way, if we're going to strive to be that kind of person as a follower of Jesus, then we choose sacrifice over status. We choose service over status. We choose sacrifice over comfort. We choose serving over seeking. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 1 through 4, first book of the New Testament, it says this: "Watch out. Don't do your good deeds publicly to be admired by others, for you will lose the reward from your Father in heaven. When you give to someone in need, don't do as the hypocrites do, blowing trumpets in the synagogue and the streets to call attention to their acts of charity. I tell you the truth, they have received all the reward they will ever get. But when you give to someone in need, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Give your gifts in private, and your Father who sees everything will reward you." Man, that's serving over seeking. But the truth is, so often I have flown in the face of those verses. I've let it slip out that I helped someone. I let somebody know in a roundabout way that I was generous. I wanted someone else to see what I had done for somebody else, so I got the little pat on the back from them. Someone to go, wow, look, he's a generous person. Oh, wow, look how he served that person. And I think we all can want to do that. We want the attention. We want someone to give us some credit. We want someone else to see. And Jesus says, in many respects, that's fine, but just so you know, then you've received your reward already. That pat on the back, that's all that you're going to get. And what you're missing out on is the reward that God has for you, which is so much greater. Like, that's all that's going to be. Like, you sacrificed the reward that God would have given to you. So, in many respects, what he's saying is this: choose your reward. Choose your reward. You want the reward from other people? That's fine, but then that's it. And in this kind of kingdom greatness that's marked by humility, that's marked by sacrifice and serving, God offers us this reward of following after him with this humility that cares what he thinks. It's bringing glory to him, not glory to ourself. It rejects that idea of pursuing power and self-glorification. We model the life of Jesus. Now, what's crazy to me, and not so crazy, because the truth is we're all like this on some level. Sometimes we have a hard time getting things through our thick skull. At least I know I do. Is, again, I said before that that first passage in Mark 10 wasn't the first time nor the last time that they would have this argument. Well, the last time they had this argument about who is the greatest, the disciples, it was actually at the Passover meal, what's oftentimes called the Last Supper. Like, the last moments of Jesus' life, before he's arrested and then hung on a cross to die, they're sitting at this table together, and the disciples get into another argument about who's the greatest. They're getting prepared to take this meal with bread and wine, what will end up becoming the model for us of communion. And in Luke chapter 22, verse 24 through 26, we read this. Then they began to argue among themselves about who would be the greatest among them. And Jesus told them, "In this world, the kings and great men lord it over their people. Yet they are called friends of the people. But among you, it will be different. Those who are greatest among you should take the lowest rank, and the leader should be a servant." Now, I think what's interesting to me is that we don't really know the exact timeline of how everything happened. So I'm just going to tell you what I think it happened, and the way it happened is that they're reclining at this table for the Last Supper, and they start arguing, and Jesus redefines greatness again. And then before the meal, Jesus decides to model what he's talking about. You know, there was no servant in this room. And usually if you come into someone's house, there may be a servant there or someone there, and they'll have a basin of water and they'll have a towel and they will wash your feet as you enter the house and you take off your sandals, because they've been walking in sandals in the dust and the dirt and the horse manure and all the things that make up the Middle Eastern roadways. Their feet are dirty and gross, but there was no servant there and no disciple steps into the gap. And so Jesus, as a way to even model what he's been talking about with this redefined greatness, stands up and goes to wash their feet. It says this in John chapter 13, verse 4 through 5. "So he got up from the table, took off his robe, wrapped a towel around his waist, and poured water into a basin. And then he began to wash the disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that he had around them." Man, talk about servanthood. Talk about humility, sacrifice, considering others better than yourself. And think about this. This is crazy to me. Like, right as he's doing this, he is just hours away from being arrested, tortured, and hung on a cross to die. And so he's washing the feet of Judas, who would betray him, of Peter, who would deny him three times, of Thomas, who would doubt, and the rest. This is the upside down kingdom of God. And listen, let's be honest. There's someone or someones right now in your life, and at least in many of our lives, that we're upset with because of something they said or something they did, and they may even be a follower of Jesus, and you aren't letting it go, and the idea of washing their feet or serving them or putting their interest above yourself seems so beyond. You're just like, there's just no way. And yet this is the upside down kingdom of God that Jesus calls us to. This is redefining greatness. This is what he asks each one of us to do. Hard, yes. Impossible, no. Not because of you or me, but because of Jesus. In verse 12 through 15, he says this. After washing their feet, he put on his robe again and sat down and asked, "Do you understand what I was doing? You call me teacher and Lord, and you're right, because that's what I am. And since I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash each other's feet. I have given you example to follow. Do as I have done for you." He says, I want you to just follow this example, this model. I want you to serve in this way. You know, some things die a very slow, painful death in our lives. And I think this is one of them, this kind of self-glorification, pride, putting our own interests first. He says, no, I want you to, in humility, consider others better than yourself. I want you to serve, not look to be served, to choose to be last versus try to choose to be first. I'm redefining greatness. And he says this in verse 34 and 35. He says, so now I'm giving you a new commandment. Love each other. Just as I have loved you, you should love each other. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. And he was right. That when we live that way, when we love each other that way, it proves to the world not only that we're his disciples, but who Jesus is. It proves to the world that there's a different kingdom that is better and richer and fuller. That the movement of Jesus began to spread around the world, not based on arguments and apologetics and coercion, but by love and servanthood. As these followers began to live out this kingdom greatness, it began to change things. And they weren't gaining power or position or self-glorification. And the world began to change and the movement began to spread because of the radical, transformational living of these people. And it's still how the world changes. So, would you choose to embrace this? Like, we can chase after the greatness that this world talks about. But just so you know, you're choosing your reward. Or you're choosing to get the pat on the back, the accolades from people. But there is something greater. There is something better. And we need this. We need to serve. We need to walk with this humility. We need to consider others better than ourselves. Because it kills the selfishness in me. Because it helps us to model the life of Jesus. Because we're storing up rewards that are better by far. So I want to encourage you to just take a couple next steps. Number one, would you find a place to serve at Grace River or even someplace else? And even though you're busy and even though it's out of your comfort zone, would you take a step in? Because it'll make a difference and you'll make a difference in the lives of others. But it's not just that. And you'll find community, and you will. But it will also help you to kill the selfishness in your life and to model the life of Jesus. And so you can choose to serve by just joining a serve team online. You can go to our website and do that. You can sign up for Volunteer, which is happening next Sunday, April 6th at 10 a.m., and jump in there. And maybe a second step for you is to think about the 5x5 list that we talked about last week. Five people that were praying for 5 weeks, they'll come to know Jesus, that they'll experience what we've experienced. They're outside of relationship, they've walked away from church, they've never gone to church, whatever it might be, you're praying for them. Would you look to intentionally serve one of them in a way that costs you something? Time, money, pride, convenience. Would you intentionally serve one of your 5x5 list and in a way that costs you something? And then third, this week, would you find ways to serve without recognition? Don't tell anybody. Don't blow your own trumpet. Don't make sure that other people see. Choose your reward. Would you serve this week in ways that is without recognition? Let's pray together. God, I pray that you would help us to live this way, that we would redefine greatness in our own soul, that we would model the life of Jesus, that he didn't come to serve, to be served, but to serve, that we would choose to be last versus first, knowing that, God, you honor the humble. So, God, would you help us to live with this redefined greatness? We know it starts with humility. We realize that every good thing comes from you. So would you help us to choose to serve without recognition, to honor you, to put others first, to live this way and just see what you might do? Would you help us to do that? Because we're so prone to want to get all the credit and all the glory. God, we want to bring you all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, hey, thanks so much for being with us today for Church Online and the third week of this series, Unpredictable Savior. And, you know, I'd love to see you in person. We meet every single Sunday, 8:30, 9:45, and 11 a.m. If you can't make one of those, you can always join us for Church Online. Next week, it'll be Unpredictable Savior, week number 4. Until then, God bless.
I hope that you enjoyed today's message. I pray that you were able to take a next step in your spiritual journey of what it means to meet, know, and follow Jesus. I want to say thank you again for joining us, and I want to invite you back here next Sunday. If you call Grace River Church your home, I want to encourage you to give as well. Giving is an amazing next step that we can all take. And you can do that by going to graceriver.cc/give. Again, I hope that you enjoyed today. We'll see you back here next Sunday.